mainly two passages of scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and Luke chapter 13. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to end up in Luke chapter 13. Yesterday we had Angel Boyd's memorial service, and I was honored to be able to do that service for the family. And something that I found, I didn't find this out until after the worship service was over, or after her memorial service was over. I had there was a story in there, and if you were there yesterday, you remember this story that I shared about Angel, that she delivered a baby in the back of an ambulance from going from Cheyenne to Elk City. And the family had shared that story with me. And you, if you were there, I shared the story that Angel had called Mitch up, her husband, and said, I can retire now. I've delivered a baby in the back of an ambulance. Well, after the memorial service, I was outside, and Mary, Carmen, where did she go? Did she have to leave? She took her to the back. Okay. There's Mary. Mary came up to me. Putting you on spot, Mary. Mary came up to me and she told me, she goes, "Do you know who the baby that she delivered?" And I said, "No, I never knew." And she goes, "It was baby Amy that comes to church here, that Mary and them are working on adopting and everything." So that is awesome. That blessed me when she shared that with me. So baby Amy, Angel was the one that delivered her. I'm going to talk to y'all today really from my heart. And some scripture from God's word about ministering to the grieving. And this is more of a, every one of us here are grieving today. If you live in this community or anybody that's even attached to this community, heard what's going on, we're all grieving today. And so we're going to have to learn how to minister to one another, minister to this family, but also minister to one another. And I said this yesterday during the memorial service, that our first response to each other needs to be grace. And everybody said, amen. Jennifer Hawkins has been, there's been so many people I could say thanks to, and there's been lots of people that's helped serve with the meal. A lot of our ladies from the church were up there yesterday. A lot of them are going to be going back today. Jennifer Hawkins has just been all over the place serving and helping and doing things, and she had told me that she had been up at the Leedy Floral, and they've just been overwhelmed with flowers and plants, and that, which is awesome. This community is awesome. And Stacy Carmen had said it. She goes, "I think this is like three times what we normally do on Valentine's Day." That's what Valentine's Day is normally their biggest thing. And so Jennifer was up there helping her, taking phone calls and orders and everything. And Jennifer told me, she said after she was, we were talking, I asked some of the people in our church, you know, give me some feedback from our community. What questions do I need to answer today from our community? And one of them, she said, Mark, she goes, "I've been up there answering the phone, and just let me tell you that everybody needs to understand that we're all grieving, and we all need grace. We need to extend grace to one another," because she was answering the phone, and there's, you know, and how people can be during this time. Sometimes you can be short and, you know, upset, because we're all grieving. Everybody's going through it together. But we need that. Our first response to one another needs to be grace. I can give you an example from my own. Monday, we came up here and went to see Mitch and the family, and then we came out here to the church. We had the church open Monday and Tuesday for people that want to come by here and pray and talk or, you know, receive counseling or anything. And on Monday, we decided we were going to order lunch, so we ordered lunch from up here at Southside Cafe. Well, when we drove up there and went through the drive-thru, Anita had taken our order, but we'd ordered four taco salads, and she made three, because when she transferred it to the computer, she messed it up. And I could tell when she was at the drive-thru window that she's grieving, because she's in this community. And she said, "Pastor Mark, I'm so sorry." She goes, "I'm here, but I'm not here." And I said, "Hey, I understand that." And so we just graciously sat there in our pickup until she made another taco salad. And we didn't gripe at her or complain or anything like that. And I'm just saying, there's going to be stuff happening like that, guys, throughout our community for days to come. Could be months to come. And so we need to extend grace to one another. And everybody said, one of the things, and if you're taking notes today, I want to give you seven things. This is not an exhaustive list by no means, but just seven things that I've came across about ministering to grieving that I thought was very good. I am going to tell you there are five stages to grief. some, you know, counselors, some psychologists have put this together, and it is a, it's a, there are stages that you go through. I do agree with it, but sometimes these stages can come all at once. Sometimes they can come even later, years later. And so I'm going to give you what they are. Number one, I don't have this on a slide, but it's denial. The first one is denial, numbness, and shock. And I'm going to tell you this. Thank God God gives us that shock factor, because our minds can't comprehend. One of the things I talked to Colt, which is the son-in-law to Angel, and it really didn't hit him until Wednesday. You know, and he says, it's just now starting to sink in. And I said, it's going to, you know, because you've been in shock. You've been in numbness, and God's been protecting you. And now it's just slowly starting to sink in. So there's going to be that stage that they, that the family goes through, and this whole community is going to go through. And then the second stage is anger. The third stage is bargaining, wishing, you know, people going on the guilt trips should have been me instead of them. And then number four is depression. And then number five is acceptance. And that's when you finally accept what has happened and you try to start having a new reality and a new normal. And these stages don't happen all at once. They can take years in between these stages, and you can revisit them even years later. A definition that I heard one time, and this was from a chaplain, and he defined grief, and I thought, man, that is the best definition I've ever heard of grief. And he said, grief is a chaotic series of repeated experiences, not a sequence of common stages. I thought, man, that is so good. I'm going to say that again. Grief is a chaotic series of repeated experiences, not a sequence of common stages. And that is so true, what grief is. And I wanted to start off today by saying this. When something like this happens, this kind of a tragedy, it brings a spirit of fear. And I felt that in our whole community. Our school system felt it. Thank God they had counselors up there for kids. I even had some parents asking me, you know, how to communicate this to their kids. And I said, just, you know, be open and honest with them and tell them to come to you if they have any questions. And because of fear, what happens, though, in this situation, we often withdraw from people at a time when they need us the most. And because here's the deal, every one of us in here have a fear of death. And God says, I don't want you to fear death. We're Christians, amen? We don't need to fear death. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Some people, they have that fear of, you know, I don't know what to say. Well, you don't need to say anything. And you don't need to know the right. I'm going to give you some examples today and some seven things, but don't let that keep you from ministering to the family is what I'm trying to say. Don't let a spirit of fear keep you from ministering to the grieving. And the scripture that I'm going to read today is out of this is the one I told you to turn to, is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. And I want us to remember when we read this that we need to continue to pray for the Boyd family and also the Sechrist family as well. They're devastated as well. I know somebody that knows this family well. They're a good family as well, and they're devastated. And we're as our church family, we're going to send a card to this family as well. But 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. God wants to anoint every one of us in here to be comforters. If you're born again, if you're saved and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and God wants to anoint you to be a comforter. All right, so I'm going to give you seven things today just to kind of help us to, and I hope this equips us all to minister to the grieving. And, of course, this situation that we're going on here in Leedy, but there's all kinds of losses that we go through in life. And you're going to touch so many people with this. You're going to have people in your circle of influence, in your family or friends or coworkers that may go through something, a loss or whatever, and you can minister God's comfort to them. And so I'm going to do my best to equip you today for the work of the ministry. Here's number one. This is, and I've made this number one because this is the biggest one. the ministry of presence, just you being there, not saying a word, just you being there. And I also want to put with this, though, you're going to have to understand respectful distance with consistent contact. And that's, I know that's a mouthful, but to understand respect, not just being there all the time, but respectful distance with consistent contact. Don't allow a person to suffer alone. Understand that you don't have to say anything, just be there. A hug is an expression of sorrow, and a reaffirmation of your love for them is all that you need to say. Your presence is what will be remembered and treasured, not your words. And when I asked a lot of people in our church about what to share, and we have this in our book. In our book, this is where Jade and I share our story about when our son passed away back in 1998, and it's kind of our story, our testimony. It's hope beyond brokenness. But one of the chapters in this book is I talk about hush, hug, and hurt. And I had a pastor tell me that one time, and it was so good. And he said, your ministry of presence, what you need to do is hush, hug, and hurt with them. And that doesn't involve any words at all. I'm going to give you an example. When if you don't know the Boyd family, I know we have people here today that are part of this community. Some of you are from out of town, but the Boyd family are connected. And I learned this after every memorial service that I do. I find out how connected this community really is. Well, in the Boyd family, Russ is from up at Visai. And that's where they're having her graveside today, is up at Visai. And so, and he knows a lot of people up there. He's got a family up there, big family. And then the Lori's family is Hawkins. And if you're from around here, the Hawkins are a huge family around here. So they've got a whole lot of family. And I went out there on Wednesday, and I bet there was 50 to 60 people there out at the house. And that's pretty much all family. And I was outside, and I was talking to my nephew, Colt, because he's married to Angel's daughter, Allie. And I was outside talking to him, and he said, Uncle Mark, it's been like this every day, you know, just overwhelmed by people in this community. And most of them were just their family as well. But the reason why I want to share this is because, yes, we need each other, but sometimes when you're going through grieving is one of the most taxing emotions on you, spirit, soul, and body. That there, it's even worse than anger. It just drains you. And I finally been out there for quite a while talking to people outside. And then I went in the house, and of course Lori and Russ were sitting there, and I hugged their necks. And I had went out there because I was wanting to talk to Mitch and get some stories and what he wanted me to do for Angel's service. But and if you don't know Lori Boyd, Lori Hawkins Boyd, she's a sweetheart, and she felt like she needed to greet every person that came in that door. And I was watching her do it, and it was just wearing her. I could tell she can't keep this up, you know. And she wanted to, because she was so appreciative of everything. And she even told me, she said, Mark, this community, she goes, I don't know what people do that live in big cities. And Lewis Flowers, who's connected this family as well. So there's been three deaths in this family. Buried his son on Friday and had his memorial service. And Lewis came up to me yesterday at the dinner, and he gave me a big hug. And he said, Mark, he goes, and he's the chief of police at Weatherford. And he goes, I love Weatherford. And people think that's a small community. But he said, man, you can't beat Leedy and what everybody's been doing for our family and all this. And he was very appreciative. But what I want to say with this, ministry of presence, respectful distance with consistent contact, because as a church, we set up the meal train, right? And man, people have responded. I mean, there's food up there that's going. We had to tell people to quit bringing stuff because they're going to be fed for a month after this, or maybe even more. And so we started a meal train where people were bringing an evening meal out to the Boyd house, west of Leedy, and they were very appreciative of it. But I want to share something with you that a lot of people don't think about. When you bring a food item to the house, and in this kind of a situation, every situation is different. If Lori and Russ are not sitting right there, don't just drop your food off and go. ministry of presence. You don't have to go find them if they're in the back room trying to take a nap or grieving. They don't have to see you. You can hug them some other time. Just that ministry of presence, and that's understanding respectful distance with consistent contact. Now, if she's right there and wants to give you a hug, that's a whole other situation. But if they're not right there and they're taking a nap or resting, you don't have to go find them and locate them, okay? Just drop off your food and go. And that's ministry of presence, respectful distance with consistent contact. They will take your name and number down. Does everybody understand that? Ministry of presence, respectful distance with consistent contact. Here's number two. And you're going to hear me talk about our mouths a lot today. Don't stress over words, okay? You don't have to have the right words. And this is the reason why. No words can fix the situation, so drop the burden of feeling you must come up with the perfect thing to say. There is no sage advice to offer at this moment that if they do this or that, it will all be better. Just a simple hug in their neck and just, if you want to say something, say, I love you. That's it. That's all you have to say. And I'm praying for you. So don't stress over words. Here's number three. Be there when the dust settles. Now, here's the deal. There's a lot of casseroles coming in right now. And thankful. The family's very thankful for that. But this is the way life is. Here in about a week, everybody's going to be back to going back to their jobs, doing everything, and this family's going to be still grieving hard. And so we often inundate the grieving family with support during the immediate time of loss, and we need to do that for sure. But who's ministering to this family 2 months later? Determined to be the person, and I want to be the person, and I also want us to be the church who is ministering 2 months, 4 months, and 6 months after the funeral, even a year after the funeral. I want us to be there for this family. So be there when the dust settles. Here's number four for all of us. And you're going to experience this. I know we're experiencing this with the Boyd family. But number four is remember dates. All right? Mark your calendar. Angel passed away early Monday morning. And her birthday was on Friday, which we share a birthday together. I found that out. She would have been 45 on Friday. So Friday, September the 17th, and I'm always going to remember that because it's my birthday too, that's Angel Boyd's birthday. So mark your calendar and make note of birthdays, anniversaries, and especially the anniversary date of the person's death. I assure you that the anniversary of a person's death will not be overlooked by loved ones who are are left behind. Let the grieving know that we remember too, and such remembrances are treasures by those who are grieving when you remember those things. Here's number five, do good. And this is respond practically. I'm a pastor. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the spiritual atmosphere, the spiritual realm, and all that. But there's also things that we can do on this earth and do practical things to do good. All right. One thing is, number one, yes, pray. But there are things that we can do with actions. I love Kent Hawkins sent me this scripture. And he said, I can't keep Romans 12:21 out of my mind. He said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So do good. That's how we do it. Don't simply offer to do good. Actually do it. Sometimes we find ourselves saying, and I've done this before too, if there's anything you need, just let me know. This offer may salve our own consciences, but it rings hollow and is an offer that will rarely be acted upon. Instead, if you really want to offer your help, say something like this. Would you rather me to run to the store and get some groceries for you, or would you rather for me to do the dishes for you? Make them tell you something, because they're not going to tell you. They're never going to tell you when you just have that broad general statement. This wording is much more likely to receive a positive response and allow you the opportunity to minister. Mowing a lawn, cleaning a house, or simply assisting with thank you notes. This is going to be a big one. I know they have a big family that's going to help with this too, but they're going to have a bunch of thank you notes that they're going to want to do, or practical actions that can genuinely help those who are grieving. There's something I still remember from whenever our son passed away, and somebody bought us a roll of stamps. Somebody just bought us a roll of stamps to help out with the thank you notes. I still remember that to this day. Another friend of mine, back whenever our son had passed away, I did real estate appraisals here in Western Oklahoma. And so I had a lot of appraisals on my plate that needed to be done. And I had a friend of mine that I barely even knew. The only way I knew this guy is I went to appraisal classes with him. His name was Hal Hartsock. And he heard about that our son had passed away. He came to the house. I was grieving in a back room. He wasn't even, somebody had to tell me later that he came. And I didn't even know this until about a month later. And what he had done was he had went around and some of the banks that I worked for, he called them up and he said, "Hey, I'm taking Mark's spot and doing appraisals. And so if he has any appraisals that come in, send them to me and I'm going to do them for him until he gets back on his feet." I didn't even know, I never knew he had done this. And then he was mailing me the checks from him. He didn't keep a dime of it. And he did that for about 30 days until we got back on our feet. And I'll never forget that was doing good, doing something practical that he could do. So do good. God will give you, just pray and ask God, you know, God will give you ways to, you know, do good for those that are grieving. The sixth thing is let people grieve, all right? This family is going to grieve, and I'm going to tell you what, they're going to grieve for a long time. I mean, they're going to grieve hard for a long time. And so I heard this, a widow once told me that whenever she started to cry, a close relative would tell her to stop crying and be strong. And I've seen that happen. Believe me, that happens a lot in families. Don't encourage a person to suppress grief. Even if it happens in public, guys, let them go, okay? You just go over there and wrap their arm around them. Somebody in this family, it may happen at school with one of the kids. It may happen at a restaurant here in town. If it happens, be the person that just goes over and sits down and puts your arm around them, okay? That's all that they need. They don't need words or anything like that. Just somebody to weep with them, to hurt with them. Crying is not only a human response to grief, but it's healthy. It's very healthy. God gave John 11:35, that scripture I shared yesterday, Jesus wept. And it's because he understands grief. And here's number seven. Again, talking about our mouths. Avoid empty platitudes. Trite phrases that do not comfort, and some of trite phrases that do not comfort, and some of which do not even accurately reflect biblical truth, need to remain unspoken. Saying things like "I understand exactly how you feel," or "God needed another angel," or "God needed another soldier in his army," or "God must have needed," or "it was God's will," or "at least you're young, you can marry again and have more children." I've heard all kinds of stuff are either hurtful, insensitive, or do not reflect the truth. And you might be saying, "Pastor Mark, do people really say that?" And I say, yes, they do. They really do, because they think they got to say something. And I'm just telling you, may the spirit of shuddy come upon us all. Because it doesn't work. In our book, I talk about a time a friend of ours, Jade and I, a friend of ours, his mother had passed away in a car accident. And we were at his house just providing ministry of presence one day. A lady came in to drop off food, but she had to say something to this friend of ours. And she walked up, and we were, I'll never forget this, because I've never wanted to slap somebody in the name of Jesus than that day. But she came up, and she looked at this young man who was grieving his mother's death. And this is what she said, because she felt like she needed to say something. She said, "Well, at least she was killed instantly and didn't die of cancer or waste away in a nursing home." Yeah. And I was like, "You have got to be kidding me. You just said that?" And I could just see the blood just rush out of my friend's face. He was just, he didn't even know what to say. He was just devastated. And I was just kind of like, you know, "Get out of here, you know, in Jesus' name. Leave in Jesus' name." And she did, but she really thought that's going to minister to this person. And it absolutely did the absolute opposite. And so the best thing that we can all do is to just be quiet, okay? The spirit of Shuddy. If you struggle for words to say, then just simply say these: I'm sorry, I'm praying for you, I love you. That's about all that you really need to say if you're going to say anything. Do not feel as though you must fill the silence with words. Job's friends did the right thing when they sat in silence with him. They failed him as a friend when they started to share their insights and their platitudes. Okay? If we follow these suggestions, and like I said, this is not an exhaustive list that I gave you today. It's just ones that I felt like I needed to share today. If we follow these suggestions, we'll be better equipped to comfort others the way that God comforts us. And that's 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. The other question that I want to talk about today is that I've heard asked in our community is, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And I'm going to share a scripture with you that the Lord gave me. It's a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 13. This is verses 1 through 5, and this is where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to us today as well. He said, "Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." And if you don't know this about the Romans, they were very pagan. And so it's talking about that there was actually people sacrificed, and that their blood was mixed with their other sacrifices as well. Verse 2 says, "And Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.'" Then he goes on to say in verse 4, he said, "Are those," and he's talking about two things that were happening in his lifetime. When Jesus was here on this planet, these were two things that happened. Pilate had done this as one of the leaders in Rome, had mixed, you know, had sacrificed people with their sacrifices. And then in verse 4, Jesus says, "Are those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Both times Jesus directs his disciples, and he directs us two times to the word repent, when he's talking about these two tragedies that happen. Although these events might allow Jesus, and I want you to think about this, although these events might allow Jesus an opportunity to defend God against mismanaging the universe, he does not go down that road. Jesus doesn't go down that road. Jesus only implies that we must not equate tragedy with divine punishment, or that God allowed it to happen. Can't do that. And here's the reason why, guys. All right, don't ever forget this. All right, God gets blamed for a whole lot of stuff that the enemy does. We live in a fallen world, and people have a free will because God gave it to us. Now, here's what we can do with the free will. We can choose evil, cursing, and death is what the Bible says, or we can choose good, blessings, and life. Somebody made a wrong choice in this situation. Jesus is also saying that accidents happen and that tragedies happen. And here's the deal. We live in a fallen world, and they're going to continue to happen. And what Jesus talks about, he tells us, he says both those stories, at the end of both those stories, he talks about repentance. And he says the need for repentance is a universal condition. And what leads us to repentance is the goodness of God. Amen. And I'm so thankful to know today that Angel and Stacy had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They knew him. They did not, and none of us in here know how we're going to go, right? We don't. And they didn't know that either. They were just trying to help somebody, and somebody made a wrong choice, because God doesn't override free will. And God wants us to choose good, blessing, and life, and that's how we overcome evil, guys. That's how we overcome evil. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. And I just want to make sure, before we leave here today, and I pray that this message has helped equip you to minister to the grieving, because every one of us, we're definitely in the throes of ministering to these families that are here in our community, but you're going to face people all the days of your life that are going through some kind of loss and grief, and I pray that this message will help equip you to minister to them, because we're all to be ministers of God's comfort. But the most important thing is that we need to make sure that everybody knows Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so I want to lead you in a prayer, and this is out of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to lead you in this prayer. I call this the prayer of salvation. And even if you are saved today, I want you to repeat this prayer with us today. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. Father, I thank you for this word today. God, I thank you for this community today, how this community has responded and is going to continue to respond. God, I pray that you would use this message today to equip us all to minister to the grieving, because we all need to extend grace to one another and minister comfort to one another. God, we lift up the Boyd family today. God, we lift up Mitch to you. We lift up Aaron and Allie and Madison and Mackenzie to you. We pray that you wrap your arms of love around them today. God, we pray for Russ and Lori and for Kelly, God, Stacy's sister. God, we lift them up to you, and we pray that you just bring your peace and comfort, that peace that passes all understanding, God, in Jesus' name. We pray that over this whole family today. God, we also prayed over the Seacrest family as well, God. We lift them up to your throne, God. And we pray, God, that you're going to send people to this young man. You're going to send people to this family, God. There is going to be good that comes out of all of this, God. We're going to overcome this tragedy, this evil that has happened, God. We're going to overcome it with good. And God, we thank you for your goodness today that's working in the midst of all of this, God. We thank you for that, Father. And God, just continue to minister your grace and your love to this community, and I pray that we would extend it to one another in the days ahead, God. And Lord, we just all need to love each other. God, your love is what covers everything. And God, we thank you for that today. God, and I just speak blessings over everyone here today. God, keep them safe. Pray that over their families as well. God, I know that we're going to go. A lot of us here today are going to support this family today. God, I just thank you for the support that's in this community. And Lord, be with Mark Collins today. I know he's the one that's leading the service today. We pray that your anointing to be upon him to bring peace and comfort. We pray that you anoint him with that shepherd anointing to bring peace and comfort to this family today. And God, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Jada, will you come up here with me, babe? And I want everyone to stand here, and I want to speak a blessing over you. And then we're going to go back here in the back, because I want to hug everybody's neck today, okay? All right. I'm going to speak this blessing over you. This is out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, but it's an extended version of it. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed, because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ, to the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Hug somebody's neck and say, he's turning it to the good. Yeah, everybody hurts sometimes.